1 Timothy chapter 3. Get back into our fundamentals of the faith. I was looking the notes over this afternoon. There is quite a bit to cover in the second to the last section of our Christian identity series. So there's several verses. However, with that said, we are coming to a close of the fundamentals of the faith series, our Bible study here on Wednesday nights. And so I would imagine personally, if we're fairly steadfast, we will be finished here. We could be finished next week. We could be finished the week after. It really all depends on how extensive we choose to go in our studying on these next two subjects. And so far we've spoken about biblical sole authority as our Christian identity. We've spoken about the autonomy of the church, individual soul, saved church membership. We've talked about the two ordinances, that of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we've talked about the priesthood of believers. We're a royal priesthood, you know, and all of these here, I think, are equal one to another. I don't believe that if you're going to be identified as a first century Christian, that you say, well, I'm going to take most of them and leave one or two out. I believe the foundation to every one of the identification marks is biblical sole authority. I believe that is our foundation. That's where we draw all of our conclusions. We live our life for faith and practice through the Word of God. But I believe if you believe in biblical sole authority, you also are going to believe in the rest that follow. And so that's where we are with that. So tonight, we want to get into the next section, and that is the two offices. Last week, we spoke about saved church membership and individual soul liberty the week prior. And so tonight we're going to look at the two offices. This is the two offices of the local church. The Holy Scriptures, they mention two offices within the church, and that office is the office of pastor, which is also called elder and a bishop. They are one and the same, or three and the same, I should say, and the office of deacon. Now, that doesn't mean there's not positions or opportunities in other areas to serve. That doesn't mean that at all. It just means that in a local church, the offices that God has given, that is ordained, not meaning the other ones are anti-scriptural at all. All right. If that be the case, then you know you couldn't have somebody called a janitor in the church. I mean, that's ridiculous to think that. And but as far as the offices go, foundationally, scripturally speaking, there is a pastor and deacon. And deacons are special servants of the church whose job is to serve the church. And they are found in Acts chapter 6. And we're going to look in them here in just a minute. And then, of course, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And I'm just giving you a little introduction here. We'll go to these scriptures here in just a little bit. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you a series of addresses here in a minute that I do not want you necessarily to look up now. It's concerning a pastor and the treatment of a pastor that's given in the scripture. But we want to stay really and truly here in these verses here in just a moment. So just giving you this by introduction. So again, deacons are special servants of the church whose job is to serve the church. Now, when we get into the position of deacon in just a minute, after we get into pastor, understand this. Nowhere in scripture was a deacon ever given a position for authority. Okay, that was a creation of man. He was not a position of authority. Is it a position that should be respected? Absolutely, I believe it should. When you look at the qualifications that men, of who these men were and what they were like and their characteristics, absolutely they should be respected, I believe. Stephen was a deacon, my soul. I mean, Stephen's been full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. Yes, he should be respected. But they didn't necessarily put him into a position of authority per se. My pastor always said that anything that has two heads belongs in a freak show or belongs in a circus. My dad never liked that quote. I really don't like it because, you know, it's kind of negative toward certain things. But the reality of it is true. So where deacons gathered this position of authority has been created by man. Some of it was created out of necessity, when you had deacons in a church that had to run things because of the death of a pastor, or a pastor left, or he fell, or whatever, then the deacons had to step, and that's completely understandable. But understand, but when we go and look at the scriptures, and when you find the committees are ran, and it's a committee ran church or a deacon ran church, it's got to be a God ran church. It's got to be a biblical sole authority ran church. And when the pastor steps outside of the confines of the scripture, he needs to be pastor no longer. Amen. I mean, I know that's pretty cut and dry. I'm not trying to be, I'm definitely not trying to be hateful, and I'm surely not trying to set my own self up for being out of the position. But I am telling you this, that's where a pastor needs to reside, in the scriptures. And therefore, you don't need every committee and every deacon board known to man when a pastor will do his job, not being a lord over God's heritage. And I understand men are failed men and susceptible to sin. We all are, clearly understandable to that. But we have got to look at things through the eyes of God and His scriptures that He's given us. So, deacons are found in Acts chapter 6, very first time they're chosen. We'll see those at that in just a little while. And of course, they are given the stipulations, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, of course, in the book of Titus. But again, this is just by way of introduction. The responsibility and the treatment for pastors is given and found in the scripture. It's important that we obtain our qualifications for these positions, being pastor and deacon, by rightly dividing the word of truth as opposed to the popular dividing of the brethren. Men have come along and said, no, this is the stipulation. This is what this means. This is what that means. And when you nail them down to what the scripture says, you know, then it doesn't really comply. I'll give you a nice for instance. One of the qualifications for a bishop, okay, is one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Okay, that's verse 4, 1 Timothy 3. That's one of the qualifications, that his home must be in order. Well, what if a man has his home in order, but he's got a terrible testimony out in the community? What if he doesn't pay his bills on time? What if he doesn't pay them at all? What if he goes and runs up a credit down here at the local hardware store and never pays his tab? But his children are little angels, and they're perfect. His home is just square as it gets. He's the husband of one wife. He's blah, 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 blah. But he has a... He doesn't have a good rapport of them that are without. Well, see, I know certain groups that, hey, if he's a husband of one wife and his children are in order, then, well, you know, he just made a mistake. No, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, moreover. When you see that word moreover, it means this. It's saying, on top of all these things, here is the key. This is the bottom line. He must have a good rapport of them that are without, lest he fall in reproach and the snare of the devil. So, if you had to take these qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and say, okay, which one is the most important one, you really can't do that, but you can say this. He better have a reputation, a good rapport of them that are without. You don't want to choose, you don't want the guy who's robbing Peter down here and paying Paul. You can't do that. A guy that's greedy of filthy lucre, that's robbing this person, robbing that person, always caught in the middle of some type of financial sting or financial operation or some kind of... When we use the word scheme in the States, it's a negative thing. I know here it's an organization, a business thing, or it's a, you know, like a plan or an operation. But like when you have somebody who's always up to some type of, what was it? Scam, yeah. Just always in a financial scam, you know, suckering this guy out of 20 grand and this one out of 10 and that one out of 30. Oh, you know, number one, he's greedy of filthy lucre. Number two, he's got a bad rapport of those that are without. You see what I'm saying? So it really doesn't matter if his kids are in order. It really doesn't matter if he's a husband one of mine. It really doesn't matter if he's not a novice, because moreover, he doesn't have a good rapport. You follow me? So the qualifications are there for for a particular reason. So that the bishop himself, so the pastor of the church, does not bring reproach to the church and trodden underfoot the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, needs to be a man that rightly divides the word of truth. And understanding the treatment that a pastor should receive is also in the same ramifications. It's scripturally bound. Should not be determined by private interpretation. Should not be determined by camps. There's certain aspects of the scripture here, most of these, if not all of them, I studied the scripture out for years and never read one book that man had wrote on these topics. I did that for a particular reason. My pastor, Dr. Jim Ellis, who was one of the great defenders of the faith, man of God who could, I mean, he preached hellfire and brimstone, but he preached with sustenance. When you left every church service, you were, I mean, it was like you had been at the dinner table of the Word of God. You were full. In a year's time, you had a college education on the Scripture, but it was preaching too with some umph. He always said, if there's unction in the pulpit, there's going to be action in the pews. Amen. But he always taught us preacher boys. He said, you read the Bible, study the Word of God, let the Bible answer the Bible. And then if you want to go read, you know, somebody else's work, that's fine. But don't read their work first, because it will skew your interpretation here in the Scripture. So when it came to this aspect here, I stayed away from everybody's opinions, because this 1 Timothy chapter 3 has divided and split more churches and more homes and more people and more communities and separated camps and brought division into the house of God more than I think any other chapter in all of the 66 books of the Bible. It really has. And most of it's because of private interpretation. It's because of self-gain or self-committance or whatever. So we have to let the Scripture answer the Scripture. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you a litany of verses here so you can study it in your own time. That is the responsibility and treatment for pastors that are given as of Scripture. We're not going to go over them. We're going to go directly into talking about the office of pastor as soon as we finish the last verse that I gave you. Acts 20, verse 28. If you're writing it down, Acts 20, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. Then, of course, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Same book, 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 19. Titus chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Titus chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. The next two are in the same chapter. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 17, not through, but and. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17. And then the last verse is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. So let's go ahead and get into the office of pastor tonight, the office of pastor. And not that I haven't forgotten, but we are going to practice Psalm 19 tonight before we go to prayer. And we are looking probably to sing that this coming Sunday morning. All right, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you'll look there with me in the first verse, the Bible says this, as this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So the titles of a pastor of a local church are three in nature. They are the same office. Now, we're talking about offices tonight. First office that we are looking at is that of pastor. Number one, he is called pastor in the Scripture. A pastor is defined as one who feeds and nourishes. One who feeds and nourishes. He is also referred to as bishop, and that means one who administrates or oversees. One who administrates or oversees. And then there is elder that you read about. And you know that there's false cults out there that, you know, they take your 18-year-old kid who just graduated high school, goes on a 2-year mission trip. He's called elder. He's not an elder. Matter of fact, he's not. They're lost. That's the group of Church of Latter-day Saints, you know, that ride around for 2 years and hound people in parking lots and knock on the doors and trying to give them false doctrines. Silly Book of Mormon, amen. And but they call all their boys elders there that are out there on their mission trips and doing this and that. And that's not what they are. So an elder is one who leads and counsels. One who leads and counsels. All three refer to the same office in the Scriptures. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we just read 1 Timothy 3, but 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, a pastor is one who feeds and nourishes. A bishop is one who administrates or oversees. And an elder is one who leads and counsels. All three refer to the same office. 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now, number two, here's what the responsibilities and the orders that we are given by the apostle here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that a pastor, an elder, a bishop, his responsibility to the local church is this: to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, see, he's the under shepherd as a pastor, but the chief shepherd shall appear, that's Jesus Christ, ye shall receive a crown of glory, which that fadeth not away. Now, guys, I want you to think about this just real quick, if you will, in your heart and your mind. I understand where churches and local churches have gone, organizations, with setting up all these councils to be an oversight, committee of what the pastor and the local church are doing. I understand where it came from, but here's the problem. If that pastor, elder, bishop, took care of the business that is given just in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, you wouldn't need anybody to oversee him. If he'd feed the flock of God, if he would take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, he shouldn't have to be forced into taking the responsibility of the church. He should do it willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake. If a pastor's coming in saying, you know what, this is great, nice church, nice congregation, nice sound system, this is wonderful, I'm looking forward to serving and doing, I'm looking forward to teaching and soul winning. Now, how much are you going to pay me? There's a problem, okay? It's a calling, not a career. I'm not saying that the pastor shouldn't be paid by any stretch of the imagination. The Bible says that we ought to live by the gospel. You should not muzzle the ox, 1 Timothy chapter 5. That's clear. We understand that. But if for filthy lucre's sake, if that's the reason he's coming in, and not a ready mind, that's the wrong guy already. That's the wrong person. So he's being told how to do things. Number one, feed the flock of God. Take the responsibility. Make sure that you administrate and you do set budgets and you do control and make sure everything's in order. Because this is God's money, God's house, God's ministry. But don't be a lord over God's heritage. You see what I'm saying? Why do you think verse 3 is there right behind verse 2? Because it's very easy for this man up top, he's the pastor, he's got the oversight thereof, you know what, he's not taking it for filthy lucre, but he is getting paid to do it, and rightly so. And boy, he's the position, he's pastor so-and-so, and he should be. But then Peter says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, neither being lords over God's heritage. What does that mean? That means that the pastor is not to do this. He's not to have his thumb down. Lords over God. This is God's heritage, amen? Little children are a heritage unto the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Amen. Remember, my wife and I got up and we were just married. And that was our weekly Bible verse, memory verse. And we got up before the church. We said, "Little children are a heritage unto the Lord. The fruit of the loom," I said, "is His reward." Fruit of the loom is an underwear company in the States. And I said, instead of fruit of the womb, I said, fruit of the loom. And I said, oh, my soul, what are we doing? But it was a mistake. But, you know, that's, you know, the pastor is being an example unto the flock, an example of how you should live, of what you should do, you know, an example to follow. There's nothing wrong with that, but not being a lord over God's heritage. The benefit of that is we've already covered individual soul liberty. You've got to give a responsibility for yourself, right? And that's just the way that is. So he's got to feed the flock of God. Now, having said all that, what we have to understand is if you get the right people with the right qualifications, who takes the right responsibility, steps inside biblical soul authority, then you know what? A lot of the problems that are found, they kind of take care of themselves. You just trust the Lord with it. Pray somebody in. And I believe God blesses in a great way. Look over in Titus chapter 1 real quick. We'll show you. We saw the title bishop in 1 Timothy 3. We saw the title elder in 1 Peter 5. Responsibility of feeding the flock of God. I'm so thankful that I surrendered to preach under a man who believed in feeding the flock. Guys, I can't tell you how thankful I am to get the biblical foundation that Pastor Ellis gave to me. I'm telling you, it is unbelievable. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Titus chapter 1 says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed unto, appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riding unruly, for a bishop," here we are, "must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, nor no striker, not given to filthy lucre." And then it goes on to give, you know, more of the stipulations here. So we see pastor, we see bishops, we see elders. Of course, we see pastors over in Ephesians in chapter 4. If you want to turn there, you can. I know we were there last week, but I'll just read it real quick. Speaking of the local church, the Bible says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." So all three of those titles are for the same identical office. They are not different. Pastor, bishop, elder, they all fall in line. We find the qualifications for this office here in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And we're going to stay in 1 Timothy chapter 3, even though they coincide one with another. And I've always thought it was interesting that he gives them unto Timothy. Everybody tends to go to Timothy, but he also gives them unto Titus. Titus was the only one that he said, "Set things in order till I come." Titus was a Gentile. Titus was a pagan saved out of sin. Timothy was a Jew, half-Jew, saved from sin. I think there's a correlation between the two, and I think you meld both of them together. It's a blessing. But we do tend to go to 1 Timothy 3 more, which I don't know why. They are the same qualifications. So let's go ahead and look at them real quick, if we can, and we'll go from there. And I think I mentioned this a while back. As far as titles go, I mean, you know, all three of those titles are scriptural. They really are. Scripturally speaking, you know, you could call your pastor elder, you know, Elder Stagner. But my problem with it is the connotation that you have today in what groups call themselves elders. You know, in the States, all over the worldwide, it's the Mormons with the little young kids running around being called elders. But in the States, it's the Church of Christ, which believe in baptismal regeneration. All right, you say, "Well, preacher, they're the one that's tainted it." Yeah, scripturally speaking, I understand that. Being called a bishop, we know that institutions have tainted that name, just in name only. Still scriptural, nothing wrong with it. I think pastor is a good generalized term. If somebody was to ask me, I personally would prefer pastor over being bishop and elder. Don't want to be called elder. I never want to be called reverend, I will tell you that. Amen? Amen? There's only one reverend in the Word of God, and who is it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, and don't feel bad if you've ever called somebody Reverend at all. It's easy. I used to get mail all the time, Reverend B.J. Stagner. It's because they don't know. They don't know, and so there's nothing wrong with it. You just got to educate people. I'm not saying you rebuke them if they call you Elder or call you Reverend or call me Reverend. But there's only one Reverend in the Word of God, and that's Jesus Christ. And I am not the replacement of Jesus Christ. I'm not a vicar either. Amen. The word vicar means replacement thereof. Okay, so when you say Vicar Jones or Vicar James or Vicar whoever, you're saying replacement of, we're the replacement of. That's what vicar means, to replace Jesus Christ. And they have vicars in the Catholic Church. They have vicars in the Church of England that they use that word interchangeably. But the vicar they call the Pope, because he is considered to be sitting in the stead of Jesus Christ on this earth. There's only one character that assumes the position as Jesus Christ on this earth, self-proclaimed, and he's called the Antichrist. And he's going to be destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming in the second advent. So, you know, guys, like I said, I told you early on, I believe in keeping it simple. Scripture says it, I believe it. You know, they have the same scripture we do. It's by choice that they say, well, you know, the book of Revelation, that's all allegorical. It's just, you know what, man? If I had a portion of the scripture that called me the great devil, I guess I would, you know, I probably would come up with, to hide myself as well. You know, the whore that sitteth on seven hills. We know where that is. It's Vatican City, sitting in Rome. The only one sitting on seven hills. That's where the Antichrist is going to rule and reign from. And so when they try to make Revelation and everything that happens in there, saying, oh, that happened in AD 70, then they come up with a doctrine called dominion theology, replacement theology, anti-covenant theology, that the church has replaced Israel and its covenants. They're just trying to hide away from the judgment that is coming upon them in the future. And so anyway, that's all anti-scripture anyway. So, and I'm chasing another rabbit. So let's get into the qualifications. Number one, qualification of the bishop here, or pastor, elder, is that he must be blameless. That means he must be above reproach. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Should be verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. Bishop then must be blameless. He needs to be above reproach. Guys, blameless does not mean perfect. Okay? Been in the country now close to 3 months. You found out real quick, I'm not perfect. Amen? Nowhere near it. Amen? And we'll never be until we have the mind of Christ. Amen? And I'm thankful of that right there alone. Amen? But it means he needs to be blameless. It means to be above reproach. And guys, I could probably give you a multitude of illustrations here as to what it means. And we really don't have to go over that. I will say this, guys, if a man was a murderer prior to he got saved and Jesus Christ saved his soul, the blood covered that thing, that doesn't remove him from being blameless because the blood's covered up. What we have to be mighty careful of and taking these qualifications and evaluating of a pastor in our life, what we got to be careful of is make sure we don't reach through the blood of Jesus Christ and try to pull something through and say, oh yeah, but what about this? Because we sure don't want anybody doing that to us, amen? The blood of Christ has covered it up. They're forgiven if it's with repentance. However, guys, if somebody has a trend after salvation and they're known, they probably are not going to be able to fall into the category of, that doesn't mean they can't serve God. Don't mean they can't work. It doesn't mean they can't do it. It doesn't even mean they can't preach. It just means for the office, it may be better to step away from that position. Secondly here, which is a hot button topic all over. I'm not going to go into it deeply tonight. I'm going to give you a simple definition of it. We're going to move away from it. It is the husband of one wife. We find it in both Titus chapter 1, find it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And guys, just take it like this. It's fully a man that is, and by the way, it's a man. I guess I need to make sure we understand that. A pastor is a man. Again, you can ordain a woman as a deacon and as a pastor all day long. But I can go outside and I can put a shirt on that says Kia Sedona, and I can back up into the car park, and I can stand there all day long in a parking spot, right? And that doesn't make me no more car than anything, just because I do that, all right? The scripture here is saying that a bishop must be blameless, comma, the husband of one wife. Last time I checked, scripturally speaking, if you're a husband, you're a man. Amen? Amen? That's cut and dry. That's not being sexist. That's not being anti-woman. I'm not anti-woman. I'm going by the scripture. It's a husband of one wife. That simple. But the man must be fully devoted to one wife. The Bible, historically, it rejects polygamy, rejects bigamy, rejects all that stuff. It needs to be fully devoted. I do believe that, scripturally speaking, that the Bible is speaking of one man, one wife, and he needs to be fully devoted unto her. Okay, the husband of one wife, he's a he, she's a she. All right? Despite what definitions Pastor Ellis used to say, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Amen? I had a good friend of ours that I led to the Lord named Steve, and he hated it when Pastor Ellis goes, I don't like it when he says that. I was like, he's not talking about you. It's great. Number three, he needs to be vigilant. A pastor can't be clueless, okay? A pastor is also, and we know this by our Skype sessions in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that we know, as we broke down that study in our Skype sessions about what a shepherd does and how he protects and provides and all the things that he does for the flock of God. Same thing with the under-shepherd, same thing with the pastor, with the bishop, with the elder here, is he must be vigilant. It means he needs to be alert, needs to be watchful, needs to know what's going on. a pastor that's going to lead a church and going to direct a church and teach a church and feed the flock cannot be clueless, okay? He needs to be alert and watchful as to what is going on in the world, in society, in the surroundings, so that he can keep his flock abreast to current events. Much like what we discussed on Sunday night. Again, I told you I wasn't going to name any dates. I didn't name any dates, but I do believe when you begin to look at that thing and you tie them into a generation, you have to admit we're very close to when the Lord's getting ready to come back. The seasons are there. He's put them there for a reason so that we would be aware, so that we would have a sense of urgency about us and being a witness in this world today, because time is short and the opportunities are closing. So a pastor must be vigilant, alert, and watchful. Number four, he needs to be given to hospitality. This needs to be a man who's warm, kind to guests and to others. I told you guys this several weeks back. I don't mind if we lose somebody in the church to doctrine. I don't have a problem with that. I don't want to lose anyone. I want people to come to find Sharon Chapel a home to feed on, a home to learn to love the Lord Jesus Christ. But if somebody leaves because we believe in eternal security, or somebody leaves because we believe in the foundation of the Scriptures and not self-interpretation, then that's fine. That's fine. You know, that there's no problem there. If they leave because I'm a jerk, there's a problem. If they leave because I don't shake their hands, there's a problem, okay? I need to be given to hospitality. A pastor needs to be given to hospitality, warm and kind to guests and to others. Number five, we believe that the pastor needs to be apt to teach. The word apt to teach simply means they have the ability to teach the Scriptures, okay? That's still found in verse 2. The last qualification in verse 2, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Needs to have the ability to teach the Word of God. Not given to wine. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. Not given to wine. Guys, that word wine, we'll see it again when we get into the deacons. But that word wine in verse 3 is translated out of a Greek word. And I don't go to the Greek all the time or this and that. But this particular word is translated out of the Greek in the word paraoinos. Okay? Different than that of that you find in later on concerning the deacons. Now, I lost my verse for the deacons there. But anyway, that's not given to much wine. Those are two different words, okay? Typically, and more often in the Scripture, when you see the word wine, it is not referred to fermented beverage. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, speaking of the bishop, it is directly referring to fermented beverage, paraoinos. And when we do speak about deacons, I'll give you the difference between paraoinos and oinos. So I want to move ahead. This one is speaking about fermented drink with alcohol. He is not to be given to wine. That is to say this, a pastor cannot drink alcohol. Okay? If he drinks alcohol, a pastor has forsaken his position of being a pastor and needs to be removed or stepped down on his own. One of the two. All right? Guys, nothing good's ever come out of drinking alcohol. I don't care if the scientists scream on the rooftop saying, yeah, well, it's good for your heart, it's good for your blood pressure. There is nothing good that has ever come out of alcohol. Mm-hmm. Yes, hey, let me tell you something. Grape juice is loaded with antioxidants. My dad, when he comes to North Carolina, goes up to the local grocery store there, Lowe's. And they sell these things, and they look like wine bottles, but they're juice. They're grape juice. And they have, it's a certain type of grapes. I forgot what it's called. It's a certain type of grape. It is 100% non-alcoholic, but it has certain antioxidants that is good for your body. Remember, Paul said in Timothy, he said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Okay? And that's been everybody's little green light. Let me go to the liquor store and get liquored up because my stomach hurts. Now, we all know, anybody that's ever partaken in alcohol, you know clearly that it doesn't help your stomach. That's why people are bowing and praying to the porcelain god at about 3 o'clock in the morning, throwing up, okay? There's a foreign object inside there that your body's saying, let me get this out of here because it didn't belong here, right? It's a natural occurrence. Well, so what does that mean? If I was to ask the ladies, when you get a urinary tract infection, what does your doctor say do? Take cranberry juice, because the antioxidants inside of it kill the urinary tract infection. Same with guys. Ladies are more susceptible to it, but we can do the same thing. That is what Paul is speaking of when he says, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. It's to settle your stomach. It's an antioxidant inside the stomach that helps ease it and helps kill any infection, any bacteria that's in there that's getting ready to make you sick. So anyway, you say, well, preacher, you're a little bit passionate on that. Yeah, because I believe lives have been destroyed, families have been destroyed through alcoholic beverage. I preached a two-part series on that back in our church in Tennessee several years ago called The Belligerent Beverage. I did detailed research on it, and it will blow your mind the amount of alcohol that's consumed in this world. As a matter of fact, the United States is number 27. We have over 315 million people in the United States of America. We're number 27 in the world in alcohol consumption. Now, we have 63 million people in the United Kingdom. This is not a per capita number. The United Kingdom is number 8 in the world for alcohol consumption. Number 8, with one-third of the people, if that, that America has. Okay? And if I don't have the numbers before me. My mind doesn't recollect them clear enough because it's been about 6 years ago since I taught the message. But if you realize how much just beer alone that Anheuser-Busch produces and sells just in America alone, it would blow your mind. I called them up directly. I spoke to their gatekeeper, and she went out and did the research for me. She found out how many barrels were sold in the year prior to that, how many gallons is in one barrel. I was flabbergasted. I called, and she was sweet as can be. She was happy to answer. I told her, I said, I'm a pastor in Tennessee. I'm doing research on alcohol consumption. I'm preaching a message against alcohol. That's what I'm getting ready to do, and I wonder if you're helping. Sure. She helped me out. She was great. Wonderful. But what I'm saying is, I'm passionately against alcohol. Alcohol for the Lord's Supper is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. Most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. I have good friends of mine who have lost churches. I have dear friends of mine who have not given the Lord's Supper right now in 5 years because of the split that's going on out there. He's slowly teaching them, and that's what he should do. I'm not saying he should go in there guns a-blazing. He's doing the right thing. He's educating them. But it's all over the issue of alcohol because people want to justify having the cup's that big. You know what I'm saying? But they want to justify it for whatever reason. I'm sorry. I am chasing the rabbit. I'm getting wound up a little bit, so I'm going to stop. So anyway, this is peroinus. We'll get into it probably not tonight when we get into the deacon. But not given wine. Pastor does not drink wine, alcoholic beverage, period, at all. No striker, the Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. That means he should not be easily moved to fight. That does not mean he can't defend himself, his home, his family, or his church members, but he should not be easily moved to fight. Okay, remember, the Bible says a soft word turneth away wrath. And so no striker. That means he can whip his kids, but it doesn't mean he ought to be quick to fight. Amen? Kidding, boys. Bailey, though, she's never gotten a spanking. She's too sweet. I have to repent for that one here in a little while, won't I? Amen? Amen. All right. Next, not greedy of filthy lucre. It means he does not desire or seek dishonest gain. And that's what that is. That's simple, guys. And down to the most minute amount of financial gain. What if you got an excess of change at the store? I've used this illustration more times than I probably should have. But, you know, what if you got an extra pound at the store that they gave you for the change? Would you take it back? I think you should, personally. I think you ought to take it back and say, hey, look, you gave me incorrect change. Here it is. But that's a principle of honesty. This is a principle that he's not seeking dishonest gain. 1 Timothy 3:3, not greedy of filthy lucre. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, man, there's two things that every preacher who gets ordained by other preachers worth their weight in salt, two things they tell you that you need to mark yourself, be very careful of, in the ministry as a pastor, and that's money and women, okay? I go back a step further on the money issue. Through the evaluation process, here's the deal. If he's meeting the qualifications that we hang our hat on, not greedy of filthy lucre, then you don't have a problem because he's got to take the constraint, doesn't he? He's got to oversee it. He's got to be the administrator. I think the church needs to be fully aware of what's going on. Everything is transparent. Just like I've talked to you guys several times, as soon as we get everything locked down on a budget, everything comes up. This is what's being spent. This is what we need. This is where we are. This is what we got in. I have no problem with that because it's the Lord's money. That's the way it should be. So, but if you got a man that has met this criteria right here, then there's no problem, right? So if a man takes a position, gets a position, who doesn't meet that criteria, there's the problem. So the problem is not, uh-oh, we're in a mistake, this guy's greedy, a filthy lucre. The problem is, hey, let's make sure this guy's not greedy, a filthy lucre. Amen? And you say, well, how do we know that? I don't know. Got to check him out, I guess. Who knows? Man that needs to be patient. Well, let's move on. No, I'm just kidding. It says not greedy and filthy lucre, but patient. Amen. In all fairness, on that qualification of patient, guys, that goes well beyond what we think of just being patient, standing in line. It goes even to the fact of, because it's right behind, not greedy of filthy lucre, semicolon, but patient. He needs to be a patient person, all right? Not striving to get what God has for tomorrow and trying to get it today. Patient in the growth of the church. Patient in the growth and the development spiritually of the church members. Patient of being accepted into the community, you know? See, when I came to this community, knowing that I'm not just from the valley over, you know, down up the way. I'm from 4,700 miles westward, you see. For me to think that I'm going to come into this community and I'm going to automatically by everyone be accepted would be a pipe dream. All right. People have moved to this community 28 years ago from Pontypridd who took them 5 years to earn a rapport amongst those in the community. All right. So, you know, I knew full well coming in here, we plant this church here in Abraham, it's going to take time. All right. And that's another area where patience comes in. You got to meld. You have to fit the criteria, fit the culture of where you are. Be very patient for people to accept you, not push yourself on them. Amen? And so those are different aspects. And again, we are tying that into spiritual growth too. I can't expect for a babe in Christ to be where a person who's been serving the Lord for 20 years, I can't expect that, you know. during a Skype call today back at the States in the one church that had the missions conference, you know, they asked me about, you know, about the teaching and preaching and how it is. And I said, man, I've had some of the best liberty to preach that I've had in years. I mean, the Spirit gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter every Sunday. It just does, guys. I'm just telling you, you know, and I'm going to say this to you. When you're, for lack of better terms, a one-man show, leading the music, hitting the button, doing all, you know, the announcement and all that stuff, you know, at times that can get stressful. It does. It can get, you know, it's just because you want everything hitting on the right chords. But God has been so graceful, and the Spirit has been so sweet, and the liberty to preach has been so spectacular, and it just gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter every week. That has been a tremendous, tremendous blessing. But for me to come in and just expect, let's say, 5 new people come in, then I start teaching them, I start preaching on the 7 judgments, and I start teaching on the rightly dividing the word of truth, and I start, man, that's like taking a steak and feeding it to a baby. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not referring to any of you guys. You guys have been in church for years. But I'm talking about, you know, new people from the community. If you start preaching up here, where you guys may be tonight, and they're right here, you're going to lose them. So a pastor has to be patient. You know what? If you're going back and teaching and preaching on the fundamentals of the faith, that means you go back and teach and preach on the fundamentals of the faith. Absolutely nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with us in this room going through a series that we've been doing here for 2.5 months on Wednesday night, going over the Christian identity, what identifies a born-again believer as a Christian, the fundamentals of the faith. There's nothing wrong with us reviewing this as we have been doing. We're setting the plane straight. We're starting off. And nothing wrong with that. The minute we think that we are above going back to the fundamentals and learning them, then we have an issue. We have a problem that we need to correct. So all of us, but especially the pastor, has to be patient with people and be able to address this person over here in a scriptural manner differently than you express this person with a scriptural manner. I know that there are some people that can come to me with an issue or a problem, and I can say, okay, fine, hang on. Let's sit down with the scripture and let's go over it. And I may take an hour going over the scripture, okay? And at the end of that conversation, I know that once I've explained it, and here it is, they go, hey, cool, I got it. No more problem. I also know that I can have, that there's certain people that can come to me and say, preacher, this is what I got a problem with. And in 30 seconds, I say, listen, this is what it is, and this is what you're going to do. And they're like, oh, cool. All right, great. You got to know those type of people. You got to know them. You got to know how, and you got to be patient with people and address them. I'm saying you, I'm talking about me. You know, I have to, and that's what a pastor has to, right? There's nothing wrong with you being patient. You guys got to be patient with me, amen? I'm getting my bins and biscuits and digestives. I'm getting it all in order, amen? I hadn't said pants at all in a long time, have I? So I'm doing pretty good. I did say something the other day. I'm not going to repeat it because it's being recorded. But I just, you know, and Darren's always involved in it. Him or David Moore, one of the two. Oh, preacher, you can't say that. You know. But anyway, patient. All right, let's move along, guys, because I've taken up more time than I wanted to. So let's finish up this list here, and we'll get into the responsibilities of the pastor next week as well as the deacon. So patient, not a brawler. Slightly different than no striker. No striker is not easily moved to fight, but not a brawler is reluctant to fight. Okay? You say, what's the difference? Well, number one is being easily set off, you know? And here we go. But being not a brawler is someone who's going to try to avoid all aspects of getting into a fight. Doesn't mean he won't fight. Doesn't mean he won't protect his family or his flock. I will protect our church people tooth and nail. I'll go down with the ship. I'll take the kick. I'll take the dog bite for our church people in a heartbeat. And that doesn't make me a brawler. That doesn't make me a striker. It makes me willing to defend and protect my people. However, I need to be able to be reluctant to do that. That needs to be the last case scenario. Okay. Good for instance is that, guys. Is my dad said to me one time years and years and years ago when I was in college, he said, B, do you know how you stay out of a bar fight? I said, how? He said, you stay out of a bar. So that's being reluctant to fight, avoiding the situations at all costs as best as you can, reluctant to fight. Not covetous. This is free and free from the love of money. Still in chapter 3, verse 3 of 1 Timothy. Money in itself is not evil. As a matter of fact, if you thought money in itself is not evil, we got to go back to Solomon's words where he said that money answereth all things. Well, that'll cook your head, won't it? Well, wait a second. But money's not evil. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, he said this, the love of money is the root of all evil. And that is it. When you begin to look at all the things in this world today, the wickedness that's going on, when you get down to the bottom line, you get to the end and find out where the rubber meets the road, or like the old saying, where the brass tacks, getting down to the brass tacks, it's going to be somewhere along the line that was the love of money was the root cause of it. Be it war, be it whatever things are going on in the world, it's going to be the love of money. So he has to be free from the love of money and the love of money there. So not covetous. And so nextly, we want to look at one who rules his home well. He needs to be able to pastor, this is verse 4, needs to be able to manage his house properly and needs to manage it in an orderly fashion. Okay? Manage his house properly and in an orderly fashion. I think that's pretty cut. I don't think the pastor's children should be hellions. I don't think the wife of the pastor should be running around doing all kinds of things and this and that. Just shouldn't do that. My kids have earned the liberty to get onto some social media that they're allowed to get on Instagram now, and they got those things. But I'll go ahead and be the first one to tell you, I monitor it. All right. I monitor it and I look on there, and if I see something I don't like, I tell them to take it off. And it's not bad things. A lot of the things are just stupid, but they're teenagers. Teenagers are stupid. They can't understand it. So, I'm just picking fellas just a little bit. I'm not picking that much, to tell the truth. See, this is what they don't understand. We were 14 and 15, wasn't we? And we remember 14 and 15 quite well. And yeah, we were really stupid. So we know what we're talking about here. So, you know, one day they'll wake up and they'll say, my soul, Dad was right. And so anyway, hopefully soon. But nevertheless, I'm just picking. But one day. Yeah. Well, my mom always said, you're going to get paid back one day. And I did. His name's Darius. But I'm picking. I'm just joking. You know I wouldn't say it if I didn't mean it. I'm just kidding, guys. I've gone too long. I'm getting cracky is what I'm doing. I'm getting wonky or crackers. I think Carol sells crackers this morning. No, I said you were crackers. No, I don't know. Let me get out of this thing. One who rules his home well. Next, having his children in subjection with all gravity. The children need to be obedient. They need to be obedient children. Guys, I'm just going to shoot straight with you on this point right here. First and foremost, you got to get a child's heart at an early age. And I had a preacher tell us, Nisi was pregnant with David, and then tell us he was preaching a meeting one time. And he said, if you don't have your son's heart or your daughter's heart by the age of 5, you'll probably never get it. And that doesn't, I'm not talking about having their heart in fear, but I'm talking about having their heart in love and having their heart in respect. And it set something in my life where I wanted to have my children's heart, and I wanted them to have my heart, and they do. I hurt when they hurt. I weep when they weep, whether they know it or not. But the children need to be in subjection with all gravity. In reality, when dad or when mom says, go, they need to go. They need to go not out of fear. They need to go out of respect and love for the position. Even if they don't like the person at that moment, they need to, out of respect for the position, they need to do that. But guys, that's something that starts at an early age. Now, if a pastor's children are not in subjection with all gravity, does that disqualify him from pastoring? Again, I think we all would need to get into the patience realm with that. But if a kid is if he has a child that is just out of order and he cannot get him under control, then I think he needs to rethink his position. Because if he cannot run his home, if he cannot run his children, if he cannot direct them and lead them, how can he direct the house of God, which is clearly there in verse 4 and 5. One that ruleth ruleth well his own house, having all his children in subjection to gravity. Verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So anyway. Last two, real quick, and then we're done for the night, is not a novice. Means he's not a new convert. It needs to be someone who has some wear and tear on his Bible, has some experience. I had been, I know for myself, I was saved 10 years prior to pastoring. I was called to preach 5 years prior to pastoring. I trained up, like I said, under Pastor Ellis, one of the greatest pastors I believe had ever lived. Amen. He's still alive now. He's retired, living in Louisiana, but a great man of God. I remember talking to my mom and dad when they started going to that church after I got saved. I was already back in Nebraska in college, and my mom said, she said, B, I think he's the smartest man I've ever met in my life. And that's the kind of guy I got to train under. So anyway, pastor's not to be a novice, not a new convert. Lastly, again, we spoke about this in the front end, so I won't spend a whole lot of time. Having, it says, moreover, verse 7, moreover, he must have a good rapport of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. He needs to have a good reputation to those that are outside of the church. That means lost people. That means people in the town, the community. Doesn't need to be someone who is known for, not paying their bills on time. I had this conversation with someone. We were going over these things one time, and they kept just highlighting one of these and one of these and one of these. And I said, well, let me ask you this question. I said, what if, Joe Schmo down the way right here, he's a pastor, and he's filed bankruptcy, and he's ripped off, because I was in business, and I remember getting the bankruptcy notice in the mail. You can't bill this patient anymore for $60 because they filed bankruptcy. And then you get a list of their bills, and very few of them are medical bills. Yours is on there, mine, of course. But the rest of them are ran-up credit cards and Best Buy and rooms to go and all this stuff. You know what I'm saying? And again, they fell on hard times. If that be the case, I understand. That's why that law is there for bankruptcy. I believe you ought to try to avoid it at all costs if you can. Okay, I really do believe that. That's my conviction on that. But when you have a guy who purposely goes out, spends more than he has coming in, not being concerned about to pay it off, and if he doesn't hoodwink somebody into paying those debts off, just file bankruptcy and then move on to the next house and rent a house here and make somebody else pay for that. You tell me. No, he doesn't have a good rapport. He may have a husband and one wife. He may have good behaved children. He may be given a hospitality. He may be apt to teach. He may not be a drinker, and so on and so on. But if he can't pay, if he's doing these things on purpose, no, he doesn't have a good rapport of them that are without. And guys, that is important. That is very, very important. And so those are the qualifications of the bishop. Guys, we could have broken them down. We could have spent an hour on each one of them. And that's not what we're here for. We're here on the fundamentals of the faith, the Christian identity, the beliefs that we believe fundamentally in the Word of God that make us who we are. And I could have probably just spent 10 minutes on this whole subject tonight, but I want you guys to get a clear understanding of the Scripture. I want you to be able to sink your teeth in and say, look, this is the Word of God. We know where we are. And that's where we need to be. So we're going to go ahead and shut it down for tonight. We'll pick up and go over the responsibilities of the pastor next week, and then we'll get into the position of deacons next week. And given how much time we have left next week, we may go ahead and finish up with the security of the believer, and then be done with fundamentals of the faith. So we're looking at concluding this series either next week or the following week, and then get into a new one. Amen. All right. Praise